This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
First Things, a study of Genesis 1 to 11. Session 53, The Earth Dries Out. Genesis 8, verses 4 to 14. This session first published December 15, 2024. I'd like to begin by doing something I don't often do, and that is pose a question to the class. Where did the ark come to rest? I'll give you just a few moments to answer that. Where did the ark come to rest? Most of us grew up thinking that the ark came to rest on Mount Ararat, but that is not correct. And we'll address that later on. First, let's read the first portion of our passage. Genesis 8, verses 4 to 7. In the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark rested upon the mountains of Ararat. Now the water decreased steadily until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains appeared. Then it happened at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent out a raven, and it went out flying back and forth until the water was dried up from the earth. In the flood narrative, the Lord God has just turned his attention away from destruction to begin the restoration process. He has kept safe Noah and his family, along with representatives of the essential beasts, for, thus far, 150 days, 5 months. Now he begins the necessary steps that will lead, eventually, to Noah and his charges once again standing on terra firma. And in this day and age, it's customary for our eyes to glaze over when confronted with the minutiae in this passage. We're a generation with little patience for pedantic details. But here the details are important. For one thing, they demonstrate and affirm that we are not reading a fairy tale, but an actual account of an historical event. These details bring on-the-ground realistic affirmation to the conclusion of a supernatural event. And by the way, I've included once again in the handout the chart detailing the chronology of the flood. So let us at least acknowledge these important milestones without dwelling on them too long. Verse 4. In the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark rested upon the mountains of Ararat. So, back to our question. For once, all of our common versions agree. The Hebrew is plural. The Hebrew is har, H-A-R, mountains. That is, the mountainous portion of the kingdom of Ararat. In the Bible, Ararat was the name of a region, a country, as in Jeremiah 51, verse 27. Lift up a standard in the land, blow a trumpet among the nations, set apart the nations against her, summon against her the kingdoms of Ararat, Mini, and Ashkenaz. So Ararat is the name of a nation, a kingdom, a country, or at least a region. It is not the name of a mountaintop. It is not the name of one particular peak. There are a number of peaks in that country's mountainous region, the highest being Mount Masis, M-A-S-I-S. But more important than on which of these peaks the ark came to rest is the location of the country of Ararat itself. Look, please, at the first map included on the back of the handout. These mountains, and the ancient nation of Ararat, are located in the far eastern portion of modern Turkey, nudging up against modern Armenia, Azerbaijan, and the northwest tip of Iran. The genius behind God's choosing that location for those in the ark to disembark is seen when we look at the second map. Look at that. The camera zooms out, and now we see a larger portion of the globe. This was a perfect location from which to repopulate the earth. From this corner of today's Turkey, from this spot, Noah's three sons and their descendants could easily migrate in all four points of the compass. As we looked at in session 44, Japheth was the ancestor of a number of tribes and peoples associated with the regions to the north and west of the Middle East, especially Anatolia, parts of today's Turkey, and the Aegean Sea. That is, the upper northwest of the Middle East, bleeding into the Caucasus and even into Eastern Europe. So his line went northwest. Ham was the father of many peoples and tongues. Some names which stand out: Canaan, Nimrod, Babel, that is Babylon, Akkad, Nineveh, Philistines, Jebusite, early dwellers in what would become Jerusalem, Gaza, and not least, Egypt, through Mizraim, Ham's son. Finally, Shem. Noah's firstborn is the most important. He's not just the father of all Semites, Shem, including the Hebrews. But Luke 3, verse 36 confirms that Jesus, the Messiah, was born through Noah, Shem, and Arphaxad, that is, Arphaxad. These are just the ones chronicled in the immediate line from Noah and important to the biblical narrative. We can well imagine various families and tribes gravitating north and east around today's Caspian Sea and even beyond Egypt into western and southern Africa. The ark came to rest in a perfect spot for repopulating the earth. Note that the ark would have grounded upon a mountain peak before any of the mountains would have been visible. This would not occur until 74 more days have passed. Verse 5. Now verses 6 to 7. The raven sent out. Then it happened at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent out a raven, and it went out flying back and forth until the water was dried up from the earth. The raven, being a scavenger bird that will eat just about anything, including carrion and garbage, would find sufficient sustenance to survive outside the ark. If he required places to rest, he could have used the exposed peaks of the higher mountains. Thus, no doubt happy to be free of it, he does not return to the ark. The Hebrew literally reads, quote, "and it goeth out, going out and turning back," end quote, which suggests the raven may have periodically returned to the ark, perhaps to perch on its roof. But all of our modern versions just translate this back and forth, or to and fro. Now let's read the next portion, verses 8 to 12. Then he sent out a dove from him to see if the water was abated from the face of the land. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of its foot. So it returned to him into the ark, for the water was on the surface of all the earth. Then he stretched out his hand and took it and brought it into the ark to himself. Then he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent out the dove from the ark. And the dove came to him toward evening, and behold, in its beak was a freshly picked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the water was abated from the earth. Then he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, but it did not return to him again. Verses 8 to 9, the dove sent the first time. Then he sent out a dove from him to see if the water was abated from the face of the land, but the dove found no resting place for the sole of its foot. So it returned to him into the ark, for the water was on the surface of all the earth. Then he stretched out his hand and took it and brought it into the ark to himself. Having a more selective diet, which leans toward seeds and grains and only occasionally earthworms and insects, the dove found nothing. Unlike the raven, the dove is also more particular about where it alights, requiring a clean place. Since the passage informs us that, quote, the dove found no resting place for the sole of its foot, end quote, Noah thus deduced that there was yet no cleared portion of dry land. The dove would not, like the raven, perch atop a floating dead body. Finding no food or ground suitable for him, the dove returned to the ark. Now verses 10 to 11, the dove sent the second time. Then he waited, that is Noah, then Noah waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent out the dove from the ark. And the dove came to him toward evening, and behold, in its beak was a freshly picked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the water was abated from the earth. A week later, Noah tries again with the dove. Note the definite article, the same dove as before. The dove. This time the dove returns that evening, bearing proof that plants are beginning to sprout. Note, too, that the waters are falling with sufficient speed that Noah considers just 7 days time enough for different results. This time, the dove found a clean and dry spot to land during the day. Leupold offers more about this event. Here's what he writes. Doves are not considerate birds who bring men tokens of the state of affairs upon the earth. That this dove brought a leaf in its beak is to be attributed alone to an impulse divinely directed. The fresh olive leaf. The Hebrew for fresh is taraf. The fresh olive leaf indicates that it had just been plucked and was not an old one swimming in the waters. So, being fresh, it pointed to an olive tree then in foliage. Though these trees will grow in water, yet they are found only below certain levels. So, Noah could conjecture about how far the water level must at least have gone down into the valleys. That's Leupold. Now verse 12, the dove sent the third time. Then he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, but it did not return to him again. Now the family in the ark knew with certainty that the day of their release was close at hand. God's word, though filled cover to cover with mystery, with unblemished holiness, with the Godhead performing supernatural deeds, nonetheless is a very practical, sensible narrative of human life on earth. It is very real. The next two verses demonstrate this through what at first might be considered redundancy. Let's read verses 13 to 14. Now it happened in the 601st year, in the first month, on the first of the month, the water was dried up from the earth. Then Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the surface of the ground was dried up. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. We are never given a calendar year for the flood. The time marks have been, from the outset, Noah's lifespan. In chapter 5, verse 32, "And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth." Chapter 7, verse 6, "Now Noah was 600 years old when the flood of water came upon the earth." Chapter 7, verse 11, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on this day, all the fountains of the great deep split open and the floodgates of the sky were opened." Verse 13. "Now it happened in the 601st year, in the first month, on the first of the month, the water was dried up from the earth." As the NIVs insert into the text, we know this refers to the 601st year of Noah's life. And I believe here is evidence that we should consider the numbers in charts like the one I've included as, so to speak, round numbers. Math is not my forte, I admit, and at this point the numbers seem to be confusing, but the chart we have does offer an explanation. For me, the best explanation is that we understand that first, the event of the flood does not end just because the ground appears, the surface of the ground, the text says, appears to be dry. And second, even though the narrative trips along quickly, there are time intervals embedded that are not mentioned. For example, by the end of verse 12, 285 days are accounted for. The very next line at the beginning of verse 13 occurs 29 days later, bringing the total to 314 days. Now, anyone living where there is snow and possibly ice, or anywhere where the ground freezes, knows that in the spring, the ground may appear dry, but walking on it can be like trying to walk on chocolate pudding. Once the ice below the surface of the ground thaws, it takes a while before it becomes really solid. And the same would be true for this incredible amount of water that has covered the earth for over 10 months. From verse 11 through verse 14, we have four references to the level of dryness in the earth's surface. The last two seem redundant, but can be understood properly if we see these all as incremental, each one drier than the previous. The first one is in verse 11. "The water was abated from," that is, moved off the earth. So this might be the moment when the last of the water is removed from off the ground. Verse 13, "The water was dried up." Verse 13 again, "The surface of the ground was dried up." And finally, verse 14, "The earth was dry." The Venerable William Wilson, in his Old Testament Word Studies, dated 1870, helps us understand the difference. The Hebrew translated "dried up" in verse 13, both instances, the word is karab, means, quote, "to be dry in a lesser degree." It means only the taking away of moisture in general, or from the surface. End quote. The Hebrew in verse 14, however, is yabesh. It means to be so dry as to be ready to burn, withered, in other definitions. In other words, the earth was not completely dry of the floodwaters, to the point where one could walk upon it, perhaps even plant crops, until verse 14. The verse continues, "Then Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the surface of the ground was dried up." Because the same Hebrew word, mekseh, is used for the skin covering for the tabernacle, some interpreters conclude that the roof of the ark was also skinned with animal skins. But that's a silly and impractical argument. The roof of the ark had to withstand an incredible assault of rain and wind and crashing waves. So, first off, it could not be just animal skins. Those would have been wiped off within a few days. But even if it was animal skins coating or as a final layer atop wood, well, that would be gone soon too. And so this removal of the covering, it's just not practical that it would be animal skin. And in any case, just because that word was used elsewhere to describe something doesn't mean it has to apply every time. Noah has been patient to wait upon the Lord every step of the way. But now he feels confident to lift off, or probably more accurately, dismantle the cover, the roof of the ark. He is confident the worst of it is over, and is faced with not just a collection of humans, but a veritable cargo load of beasts of every stripe, all suffering from acute cabin fever after a year of being cooped up with each other. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the smell in the ark? I believe that the math shows the probability of Noah and his sons systematically dismantling the timbers of a fairly solid and well-engineered roof to the ark, which would take time. This would help explain the additional 57 days between the removal of the roof and their actual departure. The work involved would be their occupation while waiting for God's permission to leave the ark, which he does in verse 16. They will disembark in verses 18 and 19. Now finally, verse 14. Meanwhile, during these 57 days, the earth continues to dry out. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. And we can put a strong period after that sentence. The earth was dry. Didn't just appear to be dry, it was dry. As to the timing, Leupold writes this, "A comparison with Genesis 7, verse 11, nets the result that the total duration of the flood was 1 year and 10 days, or 375 days. At least that was the length of time that Noah was confined in the ark." That's Leupold. Or the 371 days of the chart in the handout. Again, round numbers.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2024 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared with others. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible study section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications from the last 34 years. You will also find at dlample.com all of our His Company Christian drama resources. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the Legacy Standard Bible, copyright the Lockman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek Hebrew Dictionary. All resources are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.